Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for that truth, Lord, that we will praise you forevermore. Lord, we thank you that for the picture of one day we will stand with all of creation, both heaven and on earth. We will stand with all creation and declare for eternity that all the praise is yours, that you are worthy of all the honor and all the glory and all the power. We thank you that you love us, that you're here with us, that your presence goes with us, before us, behind us, and beside us. God, we praise you this morning. And we all said, amen. Amen. Hey, well, good morning, Life Church. It's great to be able to be streamed into your living rooms this morning. I miss seeing all of your faces so, so much. I can't wait to be able to see you in some way, shape, or form. But it's great to be able to be streamed wherever you're at today. I'm sure it's been another interesting week for you that, you know, as you currently navigate this lockdown life. I know school's gone back, so that'll be adding a whole new set of challenges for many of you. Some of you may have even gone back to work this week. But I pray that in the midst of all that, that you're doing really, really well. Now, I'm sure you've noticed by now that I'm not Carl and Ange, and believe it or not, this is not their studio at home. Dropping to level 3 has meant that by following safe practice, we've been able to set up a studio here at La Vida. So I'm currently sitting in our youth center, which is pretty cool. Over here to my right is our worship set that was used to just lead us in worship before. And that's pretty cool that we're able to do that. And so it means over the coming weeks, you'll be able to see a few extra faces, a few more creative things going on. But this morning, you get me. And we're doing really well in our bubble. Anna and I and the kids, we're doing really well. We're coping well. But I'll admit, I am looking forward to a barista coffee again, and not going to lie, probably some McDonald's, let's be honest. So thank you, Lord, for level 3. And what an incredible time that we're in. Such an unprecedented time in our history. And I want to acknowledge and understand that there'll be many of you this morning in which this is a really difficult time. This is a challenging time. There are challenges ahead. But I'm so thankful that God remains the same throughout it all. And I have no doubt in my mind that God is at work in the midst of everything going on, that he's at work, that he's in control. I really do believe that. And I believe he's going to use his church to do incredible and amazing things in this time. But I want to encourage you before I get started this morning, do not do this journey alone. Do not do this journey alone. One of the reasons that the church is such a powerful thing is because we are one body. Many parts, but one body. We are one family, and that means that no one needs to be alone in this journey. I know that we're still isolated currently in our bubbles, but even in that, we are still the body of Christ. We're still a family. We're still one church, and you do not need to be alone in what you are facing right now. I know there'll be some of you this morning and you'll be uncertain of what your future looks like. You'll be looking ahead and you're not entirely sure what's coming up down the road. There'll be those of you who've lost jobs, those of you who've lost a portion of your income, you've had some of your pay cut. There'll be those who are having relationship struggles, family struggles. You can't yet visit your family and loved ones. You know, my best friend's sister down in Dunedin, she had her first child in the first week of lockdown. And so her parents, the grandparents, this is their first grandchild. And it was only on Tuesday this week that they were first able to go and see their grandchild and be with her again. These are some strange challenges that we're facing. And obviously going into level 3 has given us a little bit more freedom, and so some of those things will be resolved. But I know for many, not much will have changed. And those things that you're facing, you'll still be facing. The job situation's the same. The family situation's the same. The financial situation is the same. Can I encourage you again, do not do this alone. Do not do this alone. Get in touch with us. If you are struggling, if you need help, if you are desperate, if you're in a bad situation, get in contact with us. Send us an email. Flick us a message on our social media pages. Flick a message to one of the hosts in the chat right now. Call or text your life group leader or your youth leader. It's not complaining. It's not a lack of faith. It's not showing who you are. We are one body, one family. This is going to affect us all in some way or another. And so you don't have to do this alone. We can do this together. It's in times like this where I really don't understand how people survive when they're not part of a church family, when they're not part of the church. It's in times of crisis. It's in times when things are tough, when things are hard, that being part of the family is such an incredible blessing. I'm so thankful that God has created the church for us, that He established it, that it's His priority. And I pray that we never take it for granted, that we never underappreciate it. I've often thought how amazing it is that we can travel to pretty much any part of the world. You can travel to pretty much any part of the world and you can walk into a church and know that you'll have a family there. That you can walk in and you'll know that you'll have people who will love you, who will care for you, because we are one church, one family, and you don't have to be alone in this time. This morning, I want to continue talking about the wilderness. 2 weeks ago, Carl and Anne shared that they had really felt God speak to them through a passage in Isaiah 43. And it talks about God's provision for the Israelites in the wilderness. And they'd shared that they really felt God was speaking to them that we were going to be heading into a wilderness type season as the world reacts and comes to terms with what's been going on. And so let me remind you of it here, Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past, or in other words, don't get so stuck looking back. Don't continue to long for the good old days where you just get so fixated on the past that you're unable to see and engage with what God is doing now and in the future. See, I am doing a new thing. That sense of command. See what I am doing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. You know, when I first heard them talk about this passage, I was reminded of something that God spoke to me about last year. It was just a small little thing as I was reading the word. In fact, it was just one verse. But sometimes that's honestly all it takes, just one verse for God to speak to you. And it was found from Jesus' time in the wilderness. And last week, Carl and Ange touched on that in the Bible, there are really two key wilderness stories. There's the time in the Old Testament, where between Egypt and the Promised Land, where the Israelites travel through the wilderness. And then in the New Testament, there's Jesus' time in the desert. And it's right at the end of Jesus' time in the desert that this one verse stood out to me. You know, Jesus has just spent 40 days in the desert. He's had no food. He's hungry. He's tired. He's been out in the elements. He's been out in the sun and in the wind. He's had no real shelter, no real place to rest, out in the harsh rocks, the desert terrain. And then to top it all off, he's had Satan bothering him the entire time. Imagine having Satan in your bubble. Well, Jesus did for his time in isolation. And yet, read what it says about him at the end of his time in the wilderness from Luke 4, verse 14. Then Jesus returned to Galilee. He left the wilderness filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Filled with the Holy Spirit's power. The result of Jesus' time in the wilderness, having gone through all he's gone through, the result of all that, when he returns from isolation, he's filled with the Holy Spirit's power. The presence of God goes with him. Now, I'd always imagined a wilderness time as a time of where I'm really disconnected from God. I'd always thought of it as a place where my faith was in a bad spot, when I wasn't praying much, I wasn't reading the word, I was feeling disconnected. It was a time of hardship, a time of frustration, when things weren't really going my way. And some of those things may be true of a wilderness season, yet we see from Jesus that he was able to come out the other side of this filled with the Holy Spirit's power. He was able to leave the wilderness, come out of the wilderness with the presence of God going with him, the Holy Spirit. And you know, the Holy Spirit is one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. The fact that we get to live life with the presence of God going with us every day, into every situation, every conversation, whatever we face, we have the privilege of knowing the presence of God coming with us. When you stop and think about that, that's actually an unfair life advantage. That's an unfair advantage. What an incredible advantage. We have the wisdom of God in every conversation I have. When I'm making business decisions, every financial choice, when I'm making decisions for my family, for my kids, for my career, for my ministry, I can ask for God's wisdom and his perception and his insight into all of those things. What an amazing reality and blessing that is for us. And so I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit's power every day of my life so I can be equipped to do what God needs me to do. Because I can't do what God needs me to do without the Holy Spirit's power. Because then I would just be doing it in my own strength and God wouldn't design it that way. I need the Holy Spirit in my life. If I'm going to do anything of significance, if I'm going to do anything meaningful for God, I need the Holy Spirit at work in my life. And so not only do I need the Holy Spirit, but I want the Holy Spirit with me because of the incredible encouragement and blessing that He brings. And so for me, it was a mindset shift around what a wilderness season could be, what it could mean, and what could take place through it. And so I love what Carl and Ann shared around perceiving what God is doing. If we're going into the future with some uncertainties, if we're going into tomorrow and we're not sure how things are going to turn out, where we've got some question marks around how things might come out, there's going to be some difficulties, there's going to be some challenges. Even in that, can we see, can we perceive what God is doing so that we can walk through it filled with the Holy Spirit's power? Now, I want you to park that thought for a moment. I want you to park that thought, and I'm going to come back to it. But before I do, I want to take us on a little bit of a journey. Because there's some really fascinating things about the two wilderness stories. And that is their similarities. When you look at these two accounts, there's a lot of similarities and a lot of parallels between them. If you remember the Israelites, they entered the wilderness after they crossed through the Red Sea. So they're fleeing from Egypt, they get to the Red Sea, God parts the waters, they cross through the waters, and then straight into the wilderness. Jesus, He enters the wilderness straight after His baptism, where He goes through the waters and straight into the wilderness. The Israelites spend 40 years in the desert. Jesus spends 40 days in the desert. And the result of their time in the wilderness was the beginning of their ministry. So the Israelites leave the wilderness and they enter the promised land and they begin to establish their kingdom. Jesus leaves the wilderness, He goes into that same land, and He begins to establish the kingdom of God, preach about the coming of the kingdom of God. And you'll have heard Carl over the last few weeks and months talk about order and biblical pattern that we see all through Scripture. And so I don't think something like this can just be a coincidence. And what's interesting is that when you look at the things that Jesus was tested on, not so much the circumstances, but the heart, the crux, the core of what Jesus was being tested on. When you look at that, they are the same challenges and tests that the Israelites faced in their time in the wilderness. The things they grumbled about, the things they complained, they faced them too. The difference is that Jesus was able to overcome them. So the Israelites had no food. God leads them into the wilderness and they have no food. And so instead of trusting God for provision, it says they grumbled to Moses. And not only did they grumble, but it says that they wished they were back in Egypt, back where they were slaves. They weren't forgetting the former things. They were dwelling on the past. And so they complained and they grumbled to Moses. And so God sent them manna, bread from heaven, to feed them. Jesus also had no food. God led him into the wilderness and he had no food. And so the enemy comes to him and says, hey, God's led you here into the desert and you have no food. Instead of trusting in what God is doing, why don't you just take things into your own hands? If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread and feed yourself. But as we know, he doesn't, and he trusts in God. If you remember last week, Carl mentioned that before Jesus had done anything, before he'd started his ministry, before he'd performed any miracles, before he'd raised anyone from the dead, at his baptism, it says that the heavens opened and God spoke to Jesus and everyone that was there, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." God established Jesus' identity before he had done anything. He established his love for him and his identity based on who Jesus was, not on anything that he could do or he could achieve. And yet look, what is the first thing that the enemy says to Jesus? When the enemy comes at Jesus, look at the first thing he comes at him with. If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, Jesus has just heard this from heaven, and the first thing the enemy wants to come and undermine, if you are the Son of God, trying to place that seed of doubt in his mind, get him off what God has said. It's the same trick he used in the garden with Adam and Eve. Did God really say that? Is that really what God has said? Are you really who God says you are? Does God really love you? If you're God's child, why is this happening to you? Why are you in this situation? If you're the Son of God, why do you have no food? If you're loved by God, why did your pay get cut? If God really loves you, why did you lose your job? Why is your family in this situation? The enemy's first trick is to get your identity off what God has said, off of his word, and into your situation, or into an outcome. If the devil can attack your identity, if he can get your identity off who God says you are and into your situation, then all that needs to happen is for your situation to change and you will come crumbling down. But our identity is that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. That we are loved because of who we are, who God has made us, and not in anything we could do or anything we can achieve. That is an unmoving, unchanging foundation for us to build our lives on and build our value and our worth on. And so how does Jesus respond? And the devil comes, he says, turn these stones into bread. He attacks him with that. How does he respond? It is written. It is written, or other translations say, the scriptures say. He responds with the word of God. The word was his weapon. The Israelites responded with their own word. They grumbled, they complained, they gossiped, they fell down the rabbit hole of negativity until all they could focus on was their situation and not what God had said. And we see the same pattern with the other two tests. The things that tripped the Israelites up in the wilderness, Jesus is able to face and overcome them. And so if Jesus can come through the wilderness, if he can overcome it, if he can come through it victorious, then so can we. But there's one other thing I want to draw your attention to that connects these two wilderness stories. You know, Jesus is tempted by the devil three times. Three times the enemy comes to him and tries to get Jesus to sin in some way or another, tries to get his trust off God. And each of those times he rebukes the devil using scripture. And in fact, the second time, the devil shows us how crafty he is by changing his situation, the way he approaches. In fact, he uses Jesus' own tactic against him. So in the first time, the devil comes to him and Jesus rebukes him with the word of God. So the second time, the enemy comes with the word of God. He starts with, hey, well, the scripture says this. He's crafty, he adapts, and he's persistent, he's clever. It even says later that he stopped testing Jesus until the next opportunity came. He's always looking for an opportunity. He's always looking for a way in. And so that's why it's important that we're equipped, that we're aware, that we're ready, and that we understand the full narrative of Scripture. We understand the heart of what God's Word is saying, because something can sound good. Something can even be from the Scriptures. It can be a good idea, but that doesn't necessarily mean that that's what God is wanting. The Word is our weapon. And Jesus uses Scripture each time the devil comes to him. But you know what I find fascinating? Is the scriptures that Jesus uses all come from two chapters in Deuteronomy. There's three verses from two chapters. Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, Deuteronomy 6 verse 13, and Deuteronomy 6 verse 16. And Deuteronomy, for the most part, is Moses' final sermon to the Israelites before they leave the wilderness. So the Israelites are camped at the edge of the Jordan. They're about to enter the promised land, and Moses knows he's about to die. And so Moses wants to give them one last encouragement, one last sermon, telling them, hey, this is what you've learned from your time in the wilderness, and here's what I want you not to forget now that you're about to leave it. He gives them a recap of everything that's happened up until this point. He reminds them of all the things God has done, all the times they failed in the wilderness, and say, here are the lessons. Now you're about to leave the wilderness. Don't forget them. Here's what the wilderness has taught you. And so isn't it incredible that while Jesus is in a wilderness and he's being tested and faced with the same things that the Israelites faced that they stumbled upon and failed, Jesus uses the very scriptures that Moses gave to them, reminding them, this is what you faced, and here's what God did. Here's how you overcame them. When Jesus rebukes the devil with the scripture, people do not live by bread alone. He's quoting Deuteronomy 8 verse 3, which is directly referring to the provision of bread from manna from heaven for the Israelites in the wilderness. Here's the full version from Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The word is our strength. Jesus uses scriptures from the wilderness to get him through the trials of the wilderness. And you go, well, why is this connection important? Why am I bringing this up? Well, I think it's showing us again that Jesus is the great Redeemer. He is the great Redeemer. He has overcome the world. He has overcome sin. He's overcome the grave. He's overcome the enemy. And he's overcome the wilderness. The Israelites may have stumbled and failed in the wilderness. They may have tripped up. They may have failed at times. And yet Jesus faced the same things and he did not. And we have Christ with us today. He is at work in our lives, redeeming things, restoring things back to God's original design. There is nothing in your life that Jesus cannot redeem. Nothing from your past that the cross cannot overcome. You may have stumbled. You may have failed in the past. There'll be things that you've tripped up at, things that have held you back. But with Christ in your life, with Christ at the center, you can overcome those things through his power. Where there are relationships that have failed, Jesus is the Redeemer. Where there are marriages in trouble, Jesus is the Redeemer. Where there are businesses struggling, Jesus can redeem them. Where there are families hurting, Jesus is the Redeemer. Where there are financial struggles, Jesus is the Redeemer. Where there are holes in your net, Jesus is the Redeemer. There is nothing that Jesus cannot redeem. He has overcome it all. He has overcome it all. I mentioned at the start that Jesus left the wilderness filled with the Holy Spirit. He left with the wilderness. He left the wilderness and the presence of God went with him. God went with him into his future. God went with him into his future. So not only does God redeem our past, but he promises to go with us into our tomorrow. Whatever the future might hold, even though there is uncertainty around how things might turn out, we can know that God will go with us. He is with us. He is for us. And we are walking filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Whatever your future is, you can know that God goes with you. He's overcome your past. He's redeemed you. He's overcome sin and he's transforming you every day of your life. And he promises to go with you, even in the wilderness, to the very end of the age. And just as I finish, there's actually one other verse that Jesus references from this very chapter. Another passage that he grabs from Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, but he doesn't reference it while he's here in the wilderness. Later on in his ministry, Jesus is questioned by some people, what is the greatest commandment? Like if we were to look at all of the scriptures, what is the most important thing? If you were to say, what is the most important commandment of all the scriptures that we've been given, what is the thing we should focus on? And Jesus responds by quoting a passage from Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. It was out of the wilderness that showed us and taught us what the most important commandment was. Out of the wilderness gave us the most important lesson for our lives. The thing that Jesus wanted for us to focus on, to love the Lord our God with everything that we have, it came from the wilderness. To love God with everything, to keep him first in our lives, to keep him at the center. Sometimes we might need a wilderness to get out of our own strength and out of our own power and back into trusting what God can do. There's nothing like a wilderness to bring you back to a place of complete faith and trust in who God is. And so as we go into our future, we can be encouraged that the presence of God goes with us. We leave, we walk filled with the Holy Spirit's power. The one who has been through the wilderness and the one who has overcome it all. He's the great Redeemer. And whatever we face, we will love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all of our strength. God bless you, church. We love you. We miss you so much. We love you. God loves you. He is with you. He is for you. You are walking with His presence. We're not alone. You're in this with us. We're all in this together. So why don't we stand wherever you are right now, whatever device you're engaging with us on, why don't you stand and let's together as one church, as one family, as one body, let's worship God together. God bless.